Good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. This Easter, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. And so let me read this for us. If you would please stand, I'll read this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year where we remember the resurrection, but we thank you that the resurrection is not reserved for some special day of the year, but that we can live in light of it each and every day. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit. I pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. First point this morning is the hope that we need, the hope that we need. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for this pandemic to be over. It's getting old real quick. I can't wait to see your full face instead of just half of it. You know, the other day, we have some newcomers coming to church. For the first time, I saw him without a mask on, and I was like, whoa, you know, a completely different looking human being than I thought. It's been over a year with this whole pandemic, and I've been glued to the news cycle because of this pandemic, and it's been hard to have hope. It's been difficult to be happy during this time. It's been difficult to be optimistic or hopeful. And with the nation's cases rising again, maybe some of you are wondering with me, how much longer? So this morning, I want to ask you, how have you been coping? How have you been coping with all of this that has been going around us? How have you been dealing with it? Psychologists have studied people that deal with crisis well. And they've discovered that they have four traits in common. People that deal with crisis, well, they have four traits in common. And of course, it works out neatly to this acronym, HERO. So people that deal with crisis, well, they have these four traits in common, and it spells out HERO. People who deal with crisis well are hopeful. They are efficacious. In other words, they are able to confidently do what they need to do. And they are resilient. Even though challenges come about, they're able to tackle them. And then lastly, they are optimistic. They are optimistic. Now, people that display these four traits are people that tend to be successful during times of crisis. But one trait that I want to focus on this morning is the first, hope. Hopeful. People who have hope tend to be able to cope with life's difficulties better. People who study workplaces discover that people who have hope are more likely to show up to work. I mean, I don't think this is rocket science. If you hate your job, you call out sick more, even though you're not sick, but you're just sick of the job. so you don't go. People who have hope in the workplace are less cynical, and they don't daydream about quitting. These people have higher job satisfaction overall. Hope is a game changer. It allows you to persevere through life's difficulties and trials. It can carry you through times of fear and uncertainty. And so this morning, do you have hope? Do you have hope that can help you cope with the darkness of today? For Christians, Easter is the reason we can have hope. It's why we can have hope. Well, let's take a look at why. In this particular passage in the Bible, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church in the Greek city of Corinth. Still there today, Corinth. Paul has preached there before and told them many things about Jesus. He was there at one point. And Paul tells them, hey, do you remember when I was there and I preached to you? And I told you a lot of things. Do you remember that? But there is one thing that is the most important. There is one matter of first importance, and it's this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul uses this phrase twice in those two verses, in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? Well, many of us think that the Bible or the Scriptures are a rule book. And, you know, the Bible does teach us right and wrong. It does teach us about good and evil. But the Bible or the Scriptures are really about God's plan to rescue his people and to rid this world of darkness and evil. And the pinnacle of that plan, the matter of first importance, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God would send his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to take on human flesh. He would enter into this dark, broken, and difficult world, and he would come and live a perfect life. Jesus would serve the poor. He would heal the sick. He loved his enemies, but he would ultimately be crucified. And on that cross, Jesus would be a substitute. All the sins of those who trust in him would be laid on him at the cross. You know, friends, we all have sin in our lives. I know that that is sometimes a concept that people find offensive or archaic. But think about it for a second. Think about the most challenging relationship that you have in your life. We all have them. I have them. Might be with your children. Might be with your mom or your dad. It might be with an in-law. Might be a coworker or a boss or an acquaintance. Relationships are sometimes messy and difficult. Now let me ask you something. Do you contribute to the difficulty of that relationship? Maybe your instinct is to say, no, absolutely not. It's always their fault. But really think about it. Do you contribute to it at all? When you argue with your spouse or your kids, do you contribute to that at all? When you argue with your mom and dad, do you contribute to that at all? I think all of us recognize at times we haven't been patient the way we should. We're short-tempered, we're selfish, and we hurt people sometimes. Intentionally, and sometimes unintentionally. We do our best, but often our best just isn't good enough, and it certainly isn't perfection. And so the Bible says that that's sin. But of course, the Bible does push us. It asks the question, what if that sin is only the tip of the iceberg? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And so what if our character flaws? Maybe we procrastinate, we're angry, we have a temper, maybe we're greedy. What if these character flaws are actually symptomatic of something more pervasive in us? Well, the Bible says that our flaws are symptomatic of a sinful nature that each one of us has. Now, compound that across 7.8 billion people around the world, and no wonder the world is the way it is. So the Scriptures expose this serious problem in humanity, and it says that the solution is that Jesus would bear the weight of sin. He would take this sinfulness upon himself. He bears the weight of our sin, the weight of our transgressions, and Jesus takes what we deserve on that cross. But the death of Jesus Christ is only a part of the story. After all, if Jesus simply died after the weight of sin is put on him, the story would be incomplete. Now, it is amazing when someone sacrifices their life for another person. Whether it's a soldier or a firefighter, those things are amazing, you know, when we hear of those stories. But it wouldn't be unique to Jesus, right? It would be incomplete. You know, what if the Lord of the Rings, you know, those of you who watched it, what if the Lord of the Rings ended after Frodo struggles to throw the ring into Mount Doom? What if it just ended there? It just ends with Frodo saying, "I love this ring, so I'm going to keep it." The end. What if The Lion King ends with Mufasa dying at the hand of Scar, and then Simba decides, "I'm just going to live with this little pig, and that's the rest of my life. I'm going to live that Hakuna Matata life, and it's going to be good." And the movie ends. None of us want to watch those movies. We want it to be solved. We want a happy ending. We long for more than that. We long for an ending filled with optimism and hope. And what Easter tells us is that the story doesn't end with the cross. The resurrection is the victory of Christ. The crucifixion is Jesus paying the cost of sin, death itself. Jesus took our sin, but if he were to remain dead, sin would have the final word. Evil would have the final word. But the story doesn't end there. It ends with the resurrection. As Jesus breathes again and life returns to his body, he's declaring victory over death. He's declaring victory over sin. He's declaring victory over evil. And the resurrection is the hope that we long for. It's the ending to the story that we hope will happen. And the reason why this is a matter of first importance is because all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will, along with Jesus, be given new life. They will be forgiven of the wrongdoing that they do in their lives. Their sinful selves will be nailed with Jesus on the cross. And instead, will be given newness of life. They will be new creations. There's a 19th century pastor named R.A. Torrey. And R.A. Torrey tells of a story where he was watching a mountain climbing team scaling a mountain. And so five men are tied together and they're using pickaxes and they're anchored. But the last man on the mountain falls. He slips. And so he pulls the guy above him down with him. And the guy above him is pulled. And the guy above him is pulled. And the first man, the strongest of them all, looks down and sees what is happening. And reflexively, he digs in his axe and he grips the mountain as hard as he can. And just as he expects, the rope snaps on him. It starts strangling him and cutting him. And he grips onto this mountain with all of his might. And with all of his might, each man slowly is pulled back and regains their footing. This is a vivid image. Adam fell and humanity down with him. We inherited their sinful nature. And the human race, we pull each other down all the time. We hurt each other. We tempt each other. We aggravate and annoy each other until there is one man left. And that one man was Jesus, who decided he would not only die and be cut, but he would also rise. And so everyone in union with him would rise with him. He would pull us up. That's the hope of Easter. That because Jesus Christ died for sin and conquered it by his resurrection, we can also die to sin and have new life. Every other world religion says if you want salvation, you need to behave a certain way. You need to act a certain way, and you need to do good works. You need to be a good person. That is how you are saved. It is good advice. But the gospel is good news. It's about what God has done. God has done it. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and triumphed over it to give you life. God has done it so that you might know Him, so that you might have hope. The hope of the world is centered on this event of first importance, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But none of this matters if it isn't true. None of it matters if it isn't true. And that's our second point, the basis of real hope. The basis of real hope. Hope must be based in reality for it to be real hope. Otherwise, your hope is false hope. You know, the way we talk about hope in this culture is like wishing that something will happen. You know, I hope mom makes chicken nuggets tonight. You know, you don't know that it's going to happen. You just hope that it'll happen. Now, I root for the New York Jets. And you don't have to feel bad for me, all right? I root for the New York Jets, all right? And every offseason is an offseason filled with hope. You tell yourself, this is the year. This is the year. This is the year they're going to win the Super Bowl. And, you know, naively this year I feel, you know, this is the year. We're going to do it. 1969 they haven't won, though. Since 1969 they have not won the Super Bowl. That is a false hope. The Jets are not winning the Super Bowl this year, okay? This is a false hope. There's absolutely no basis to think they could win any time in the near future. If you place your hope and happiness on the fact that the Jets will win the Super Bowl, you're not going to be very happy for very long. But that's true for a lot of things in life, isn't it? We hope that family will bring the fulfillment we seek. We hope that career will satisfy us in the deepest ways, in our deepest desires. And we have blind faith that things will just be okay. But will they? There's a very popular atheist that, you know, I enjoy listening to. He's very interesting and a great public speaker. His name is Sam Harris. And Sam Harris said something interesting. He says, even when we have everything we want, there's a constant undercurrent of dissatisfaction. And so he gives an example of how sometimes you really want that delicious piece of chocolate cake, right? It just looks amazing, right? And then you have it, and you eat a couple of bites. And then, after a couple of bites, you find yourself thinking, actually, this is too sweet. I need a glass of milk. And so what Harris remarks is, even when you get your desires, almost immediately you want something else. There's an undercurrent of dissatisfaction. And he says that this world just seems to be perfectly designed to frustrate our search for happiness and fulfillment. So what Sam Harris says is that he turns to spirituality as the source of a durable form of well-being. A durable form of well-being. What he's saying is that hope is elusive. It's not durable. That it's so hard to be happy in this life. It seems to be constantly shifting. And so he turns to spirituality. But I guess my question to Sam Harris would be, is your spirituality true? Is it true? See, if you build your hope on the wrong thing, if that thing gets taken from you, you lose hope. It's not durable. To build your hope on anything, whether it's wealth, love, or health, or spirituality, your hope is only as durable as it is true. And so the Apostle Paul makes that point in verses 12 through 15. For the Christian hope to be real, the resurrection has to be real. For hope to be durable, the resurrection can't just be metaphor. It has to have actually happened. Christianity can't be true unless the resurrection is true. You see the logic? If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then our belief in him is worthless. We are still in our sins. The world would continue in its brokenness and evil. And it's put even more strongly in verse 19. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection is not real, then fairy tale endings are just fairy tales. And so Paul actually goes through great lengths in this passage to point out that the resurrection is not just religiously and spiritually significant, it is historical fact. You know, skeptics often like to say that the resurrection didn't happen. And actually what the Bible is talking about is that Jesus continues to live in the hearts of his followers. You know, sometimes we say that, right, in our culture. When someone we love dies, we say, well, they're in our hearts. But notice in verse 4, it says, Jesus rose on the third day. In other words, to Paul and the early followers of Jesus, this was an actual event that happened in real time, in actual time. If Jesus was just in their hearts, why would he need to wait 3 days? He'd be in their heart right away. Because they saw it as a real historical event. Then in verse 5, Jesus appeared to Cephas, who is also Peter, and then to the rest of the 12. And then in verse 6, he appears to more than 500 people at the same time. And Paul says, many of whom are still alive. In other words, Paul is saying, you can talk to them if you want. I mean, you can think I'm nuts. That's fine. Talk to all those other guys, hundreds of them. You can ask them, did you see Jesus? And they'll tell you. There are hundreds of corroborating witnesses. But maybe you start to think, well, of course these people think they saw him. These were ancient people that didn't really believe in science. They were superstitious. They were prone to fables and myths. They were nuts. They wanted to see Jesus. And so they did. But this is to severely misunderstand the culture of the day. Both the Greco-Roman culture and Judaism rejected that an individual bodily resurrection was possible. There were some Jews that straight up didn't believe in resurrection at all. And then there were other Jews that believed that there would be a resurrection, but only in the end times, where the good people would be raised. But for there to be this single resurrection in the middle of history where the Messiah dies was unbelievable to them. Culturally and religiously, the idea of resurrection was rejected. And that's why even one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, didn't believe. He spent so much time with Jesus. Jesus goes to him and is like, you're not Jesus. Prove it to me. And that's where we get the phrase doubting Thomas from. Even his own disciple didn't believe because it wasn't a part of their worldview to see resurrection. One last thing. The resurrection was a lie. Early Christians certainly were willing to endure a lot for a lie. Christianity didn't associate you with the rich and powerful. Christianity was a downgrade socially. It associated with the poor, the diseased, the downtrodden, the abandoned. There was no social gain to be had by becoming a Christian. And not only that, Christians were killed in the early church. They were persecuted. And so if the resurrection was a lie, the apostles and early Christians were willing to die for a lie. They were martyred for a lie. And that's Paul's point. There is no incentive to become a Christian. You had too much to lose unless the resurrection was real. And the resurrection must be real for it to give real hope. If the resurrection was real, and it is, then it is a world-altering event. It is an event that shapes the course of human history, and it is something that ought to and certainly can change your life. And that's our last point this morning, is that there is a hope that makes a difference. There is a hope that makes a difference. The last one that Jesus appeared to was the Apostle Paul. That's what he tells us in verses 7 through 10, that he's the least of the apostles, partially because he was appeared to last, but also because Paul persecuted the church. I don't know if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, but that's his background. The Apostle Paul, before he met Jesus, walked around finding Christians to kill them. Okay, he didn't like make fun of them. He killed them. He walked around looking for Christians to kill them if they didn't convert or renounce their faith. And that's why he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul was transformed by grace. He lived a new life. He had a new purpose with a new hope. Paul went from a man where in the book of Acts it says that he breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That's what the book of Acts says about the apostle Paul. To a man that pens these words, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's Paul now. He went from a raging hatred for people, for God, to a person that pens one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. How does that happen? Well, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, God's cosmic plan to save and fix the world begins with individuals. And that's what we see in Paul's life. You and I are flawed in so many different ways. We have failed in so many different ways, but the death and resurrection of Jesus, that concrete reality, gives us grace. It is grace that says you aren't defined by your wrongdoing. You can be forgiven. But it is also a grace that says, maybe that's what you once were, but you can be better. It is grace that transforms you and makes you new. It can change murderers into selfless, loving people. And he can change you and me with all of our flaws, our sinful nature, and give us grace to live a better way, his way. We will never be perfect. Hopefully that's not news to you. But by the grace of God, we can continue to grow as people. We can continue to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God's program to rescue a broken, evil, dark world begins with each one of us, but it doesn't stop there. God's program to rescue this world is being done at a cosmic level. He intends to make a new heavens and a new earth. He intends to make things right and so we can have hope. If you've been watching the news lately, you've been seeing some recent attacks against Asian Americans. I'm Asian American, if you didn't know that. In a way, I haven't been surprised by any of these attacks. Growing up, people would make fun of my language. You know, they would say some gibberish and say, hey, what did I say in Chinese? And I'd say, yeah, what you said is you're ignorant, right? That's what you said. They would call you racial names and make fun of my eyes, make fun of my food. It wasn't uncommon. These were frequent occurrences in my childhood. I've been shoved, spat on, egged, shot with paintballs. Common occurrence in my childhood. Now, I don't tell you these things to feel bad for me. My childhood was great. I felt blessed in so many different ways. And I don't say this to make any of you feel guilty or to say sorry. Unless you did it to me, then you should say sorry. All right, I'm still trying to find those guys. All right, if it was you, come say sorry. I'll forgive you and I can have closure. All right? But these incidents have happened to me. And so in a way, I'm not surprised. But while I am not surprised, I am disappointed. Because I think the reality is that we hold out hope that our world is getting better. Now, I have two little girls, a two-year-old and a four-year-old, and I have one on the way. Three girls I'm going to have, triply blessed, all right? And the hope is that the world that they grow up in would be different. But I think these recent acts of violence against Asian Americans reminds me that the trajectory of this world on its own does not morally arc towards love. It morally arcs towards the human heart, which is towards selfishness, hatred, animosity, violence, evil. If people didn't hate us for our ethnicity, they would find something else to hate us for. But there is hope. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The arc of the moral universe is a long one, but it bends towards justice." Bends towards justice. Why is that? It's because the death and resurrection is true. See, the death and resurrection allows me to tell my daughters, girls, even if people don't accept you, whether it's because of your ethnicity or the way you look, or maybe because you're a little bit different, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe accepts you. What does it matter what others think of you? Girls, the world isn't always an easy place. I'll do my best to protect you, but I can't stop all bad things from happening to you. But Jesus died and overcame the grave. He was raised in power. And if you trust in him, that power is in you. And so you can go out into this world and you can have compassion for others who are different than you. You can serve selflessly. You can forgive when others wrong you, even if they say things about who you are. You can fight for justice. You can make this world a better place, not by your power, but by the power of Christ who is in you. The resurrection allows me to tell my daughters that even if the world is dark now, it won't always be that way. Because Jesus has resurrected. If you have faith in Jesus, you can know that the sun will rise after the darkest of nights. There is spring after winter. There is purpose even in chaos. There is joy even when you are grieving. In Christ, even evil can be used for your good. In Christ, there is life after death. Jesus is risen, and it makes all the difference in the world. Friends, God invites you to know this hope through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can have hope, real hope, because the resurrection really happened. Do you know this hope? If not, or you're struggling this morning, look to Jesus. And wherever you are in your faith, wherever you are, we would love to walk with you that you too might know this real hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that the hope in this world is like vapor. We grasp at it, but we can't hold on to it. And so we thank you that you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, that we might have a tangible, real, and living hope. Lord, we are here in all different places. For some of us, this is nonsense. For some of us, maybe it's true. Maybe there's a possibility it's true. Wherever we are, Lord, meet us where we are. Would you call us to yourself that we might know your hope? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.